Good morning. Boo. I'm ready to do some proper church this morning, man. You know, when my kids see me walk out of my bedroom in a suit, I know most of you have never seen me in a suit before. When my kids see me walk out of my bedroom in a suit, they're like, who died? Why do some preachers wear suits like this every single Sunday, and other preachers like me usually wear t-shirts, $5 from Walmart, and jeans? Well, in the early church, leaders generally wore clothing for their culture. That's how it started. And over time, pastors in some traditions began wearing robes, partly because it became a symbol of, hey, I'm religious. And by the 1800s, wearing a suit was considered a respectable and honorable way to dress, so much so that even businessmen, doctors, lawyers, judges, they started wearing suits too to prove that they took their job seriously. And if you took your job seriously, you would wear a suit as well. So a pastor who didn't wear a suit in the 1800s wasn't honoring to God and wasn't ministering to his people. He just didn't take it seriously. But then suits also started getting tied to like status symbols and how much money you have. And even 500 years ago, our tradition, the Anabaptist tradition, said, look, I'm a pastor, but I'm not better than the people in my church. So if people in my church don't wear suits, then I won't either, right? I'm going to wear the same clothes or sometimes even cheaper clothes than the people around me because I'm here to be a servant to people around me. So you have this kind of fascinating situation where suits or t-shirts by pastors are both ways that pastors will dress to show that they're taking their role of honoring God and serving people seriously. Isn't that kind of interesting, right? Suits or t-shirts can both show that. It's also similar with like church steeples. So I know you've seen church steeples before, right? And our church doesn't have one, but you know these tall things, every time we drive by one of these steeples, my son Jeremiah's like, Dad, why does that church have a steeple? What is it for? Why don't we have one? Well, steeples are expensive. It can be $100,000 or $200,000. And what they do, though, for the churches that use them is the steeple points up towards God, reminding us that we should be looking to God. And steeples are often the tallest structure in town, representing this is what matters the most in this town. And this is actually true in towns like New York City. Like, what are the tallest buildings in New York? Economic buildings, businesses, commerce, and that's kind of the God of New York, isn't it? Money. If you go to Washington, D.C., did you know that by law, federal buildings, monuments, and capital political buildings, by law, are the tallest. You can't build a building taller than the monuments or the political buildings in Washington, D.C. Why? Because, to be honest, what's the God in Washington, D.C.? Political power. And so most churches put up tall steeples in their towns to be able to say, we believe that God is the most important thing here. So why don't we have a steeple? Because we Anabaptists have always said, look, it's not the building that points to God, it's the people that point to God. And we believe that simplicity and humility represent the heart of God better than complex, expensive things. Plus, we're always kind of like real practical. Like, why would we spend $100,000 on a steeple? Because that could help a widow, an orphan, or we could open a sober living home or things like that. And so the big question that we're wrestling with today is this. You got a sheet of paper in that chair in front of you. Go ahead and grab that sheet of paper and let's write this down. Do we honor God the best with beauty and extravagant gifts or practical obedience and humility? Right? Which one of those? Is it the church steeples and the suits, or is it the humility and practical obedience? And this actually matters for you. You might be thinking to yourself, well, I'm not buying a church steeple. Why do I even care? Well, this matters for you because you're going to face questions like this in your own life. Like, should I give my money directly to God through the church, or should I go help poor people with it? Or when you're driving by a church that looks different than ours and fancier and spends money differently than we do, should we celebrate that or question it or even warn people about it? What if someone said that our church is bad because Revolution wears t-shirts and plays loud music and got a rapper and some of them people got them tattoos? You know, like, what then? You know, like, what do we do then? And that's the questions we're wrestling with today. So go ahead and grab your Bible and open up to Mark chapter 14. If you're joining us fairly new here, we're in a series in Mark. We're just going section by section through the book of Mark until we finish it. And so we're in chapter 14. If you've never used a Bible before, they're really easy. Grab that Bible from that chair in front of you. Turn to page 826. Find that big old 14. That's the chapter number. And we're going to read those little numbers, 1 through 11. Those are the verse numbers. Now, the Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While Jesus was in Bethany, reclining at the table in his home, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you'll always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. All right, so that's the whole section. We're going to go verse by verse in there. Now, if you have a comment or a question, you can send it to askover.church. Someone sent this in. Who's the Joel Osteen-looking guy in the suit? Wow. You guys, you're something else. Okay. All right, so anyway, let's get back to that. We're gonna go verse by verse here. If you're new, we'll take what we just read, and we're going to start at verse 1 and 2, and just kind of we're just going to go through that whole thing until we've studied it. All right. Starts out, says, now the Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread, these were two of the biggest celebrations that the Jewish people had in their religion. So during these huge celebrations, they were only 2 days away, the chief priests, right, some of their political people, and the teachers of the law, their theologians who study God's word, they were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. And then they said this, but not during the festival or the people may riot. Okay, so they're working against Jesus, just like they've always been working against Jesus. Their goal is to arrest him and kill him. Let's write this down on your paper. In Mark 14, the Jewish leaders were continuing their plot to arrest and kill Jesus. You might remember the debates that Jesus has been having with them if you've been here for a few weeks. It was just like nonstop. They kept sending people to fight against Jesus, to ask him questions that he couldn't answer, trying to trap him. But Jesus always had great answers. They couldn't trap him. Finally, Jesus turns the tables on them, and he starts trying to ask them questions and showing them that he knows the answers and they don't. And so they're still scheming. How are we going to get this guy? And then finally, an opportunity presents itself. Jesus goes to this home. While he's in Bethany, reclining at the table, and this is just, they sat down during big festival dinners on the ground at a table. At the home of Simon the leper, I want you to remember that, a woman came with an alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Okay, so Jesus is at Simon the leper's home. Now, this guy wasn't a leper anymore, or he wouldn't have been able to have a party. Leprosy was an incurable, devastating, and deadly disease. If you had leprosy, you had to go out of the town. You weren't allowed to be in town around people at all. But it was incurable. So what's he doing in a house throwing a party for people? Well, way back in Mark chapter 1, Jesus cures a guy with leprosy. This is probably the same guy. And so now we're a few years later into the story, and he's like, Jesus, I've got a house now. I've got a job. My life is going so good. And he invites Jesus and his buddies over for dinner. Like, this is actually a great moment to celebrate. And then this woman comes in with perfume. Now, the same story is told in the book of John in the Bible. And in John, he tells us the people's names. This woman's name is Mary. Some of you might know her sister. Her sister's name was Martha, that's right. Martha is the practical one. Martha would be like, no church steeples. We should use that money for something else. I don't know why you're wearing a suit. That was too expensive a suit. Another time we hear in the Bible about Martha has Jesus over for dinner, and Martha's cooking dinner and cleaning the pans. And Mary just sitting by Jesus going, oh, I love you, Jesus. I want to listen to you teach. And Mary's like, Jesus, you should tell her to stop sitting by you and come cook and clean with me. Because she's like a real practical person. And Jesus says, Martha, Mary's actually chosen the better thing. I'm not going to take that away from her. And so now we see Mary again sitting by Jesus, except this time she's brought an alabaster jar. Now this is real alabaster, okay? We bought this. This is actually Egyptian marble. That's what alabaster is. And this was carved by hand. The one that she had was probably a lot bigger, more expensive. We didn't want to spend that much money. But what these jars are made to do is they were made to pour just a few drops out of the top because this perfume is very expensive. But what did Mary do? It says she broke the jar. She broke it, then poured the entire thing over Jesus' head. You could smell it. If I had a jar like this, it was about a pound. And so a pound of liquid, I had a jar that would hold all that. And I broke it open, it was full of perfume. This smell would fill the entire church, right? If I would have done that during first service, you would have come in an hour later and been like, whoa, this church smells like perfume. Like, this smell would have been overwhelming. And think about this. Mary wanted to honor Jesus, and she didn't limit her praise with just a few drops. She didn't just limit her praise to an appropriate amount. What did she do? Let's write this down. Mary didn't limit her praise to a few appropriate drops of perfume. She broke the jar. Will y'all say she broke the jar? She what? She broke the jar. And she poured the entire contents of the jar over Jesus' head, literally showering him. I'm going to have you say showering him. She was literally showering him in praise. In the book of John, you can read the story and see that she also poured it on his feet. It probably just went everywhere, right? It goes on his feet, and then she's wiping his feet with her own hair. And the perfume that she used says it was very expensive. In fact, it was worth a year's worth of wages, is what the Bible says. And now, how do you want to calculate that? Or you could throw out a lot of different numbers. We're going to throw out the number $40,000. $40,000. Just imagine for a moment, you're in that room. This is not a practical way to honor Jesus. There's nothing practical about this. I want you to imagine, you're in the room, you're in the situation, you see Mary pull out this $40,000 worth of perfume, and you're like, oh my gosh, I ain't got nothing worth $40,000. Like, that's a lot of money. And you think she's going to pour a drop on Jesus, and you're going to be like, that is so beautiful. But instead, she breaks the jar and just dumps $40,000 on him. What are you thinking in that moment? Don't pretend to be more spiritual than you are. Because I know some of you are thinking, I would be like, that's so beautiful. No, you wouldn't, bro. You'd be like, what are you doing? That's a lot of money. Probably we'd be just like the people who were there, right? It says, some of those present were saying indignantly to another, why this, say this word with me, they were saying to one another, why this waste of perfume? Say it again, why this waste of perfume? People present, you can write this down, were indignant. That means they were grieved. This part of the Bible is written in Greek, and that Greek word for indignant meant you were grieved. You resented it. Right? That so much was wasted. They thought it was wasted. They were shocked that Mary would pour out that much perfume. And let's be honest, we'd probably be shocked too. $40,000 is a lot of money, isn't it? And if you saw it just go onto the ground, and here's what they said about it. That perfume could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. Right? They're like, that's what you should have done with it. And they rebuked her harshly. They rebuked her, meaning they told her how messed up her decision was. I want you to picture it. The room's crowded. Mary pours this perfume over Jesus, $40,000 running down his face and onto the floor. And Jesus is accepting it. And they go, whoa, what are you doing? What are you doing? We could have helped the poor. Right? Someone goes, we could have like funded the men's shelter for 3 months. There's a kid with There's a kid with cancer. He can't pay his medical bills. You know, Brett's home is being foreclosed. He needs $10,000 or he's going to lose his home. You could have helped out Brett, or Bob can't afford insulin. John can't get a job because he doesn't have a car. You could have bought him a car. That perfume could have changed so many lives. You just dump it out. And this is where it gets tricky. Is helping the poor a good thing? It is. The Bible even talks about it. Were they right to be upset, though? Was it a waste? Here's a reality check. Some people won't like the way you worship God. Some people won't like the way that we worship Jesus. A lot of people will say, the way you spent your money isn't how I would have done it. Therefore, the way you worship isn't my way, and it's wrong. They thought Mary was wrong for worshiping Jesus like that. Let's write this down. The Bible gives commands and principles about how to worship God, okay? The Bible gives us commands and principles about how to worship God. And those are very important. People, that's you and me, we can come up with great reasoning. Oh, sorry, but people have preferences. And people can come up with great reasoning to enforce their, and I did this wrong on the outline. I wrote principles there. I should say preferences, so rewrite that if you would. We can come up with great reasoning to enforce our preferences, but our preferences are not the same thing as God's commands and principles. So I must be careful here not to make my, and again, wrong word, not to make my preferences the priority, okay? God has commands, and commands are rules, right? You agree with me on that? God has commands, and he has rules about how we should worship. And God has principles about how we should worship. Principles are like the ideas, the right way. They give you a direction about where to go. But human preferences, your preferences, are not the same thing as God's commands or principles. Let me give you an example. I prefer pepperoni on my pizza. Some people prefer, how am I going to say this? Some people prefer crud on their pizza. Sorry, pineapple on their pizza. And no matter what I believe in my heart, it's actually not a sin to do that. It's disgusting, but it's not a, it's a preference, right? And you can tell right here, like, how much we love our preferences, right? We love our preferences. Like, if I were to tell you that dogs are better than cats, some of you would have an aneurysm, and the rest of you would be right. But, like, we have preferences that we take deeply about worshiping God. And like, well, preachers should wear a suit, or preachers should wear a t-shirt, or the music should sound this way or that way. But God has given us some commands. Let me show you what some of God's commands about worship are. His commands are, first of all, that we worship God alone. And this doesn't mean alone like by yourself. This means only worship God, right? If you're worshiping God and Buddha, no, that's not okay. Right? You worship God alone. He's the only one you can worship. Another command from God is that we gather together to worship God. You see this throughout the Bible. He talks about his people coming together to worship him. That's a command from God. Another thing is sacrifice. God commands that we give him sacrifices. This is in the Old Testament, the animals. Now we sacrifice our time, our efforts, our money for God. God commands that we pray to him as part of our worshiping God. God commands that we sing to him as part of worshiping God. The Bible says, sing to him, shout praise to him over and over and over. So these are all commands that God has given us. And if we aren't worshiping God like this, then that is a sin. God commands those things. But there's also some worship principles. These aren't commands, but these are like ideas of how to do it the right way. Like, for instance, he says you got to worship him with a sincere heart. So if we're coming in and we're faking it, we're faking worshiping God, that's not real worship, is it? Like, we got to do it from a heart, like for real. We also have to reflect humility in our worship of God. If someone's coming in here proud and arrogant, then that's not the right way to worship God. Worship also has to be led by faith, not by fear. So sometimes we give God money as an act of worship, but like we're scared, like totally freaked out. I don't want to do this. Not like that's fear. We want to have faith. God, I'm going to give this to you. I'm going to trust you. That's I'm going to have faith that you're going to be honored by this. That's a principle. Worship should be done to honor God, not to impress people. Like the songs that we sing here on stage, if we're trying to sing those and play guitar, and like we throw out like a really sick guitar solo, just to like, man, I hope that girl in the front sees this. You know, like that's not actually worshiping God, right? That's trying to impress people. That's not worship. And then the final one here is that worship should point to Jesus Christ. All worship should get us back to Jesus in some way or another. And if it doesn't bring us back to Jesus, then it's not really worship. These are the ideas. These are the commands. Those are the things that are important. Now, what can be worship and what can't be worship? Pouring a drip of perfume on Jesus can be worship. You know what else can be worship? Pouring $40,000 worth of perfume on Jesus instead of giving it to the poor can be worship. Because $40,000, if you're giving it to God alone, if you're together with God's people and you do it, if you're making a sacrifice to do it, if you're doing it to honor God instead of impress people, if you're choosing faith instead of fear, I'm going to trust God with this. If you're trying to be humble and honor God, if it's sincere from your heart and if it's pointing to Jesus, then that's true worship, isn't it? $40,000 poured all over Jesus, running onto the floor. That can be true worship if it points to Jesus, if it's a sacrifice, if it's led by faith, but human preference goes, whoa, whoa, whoa. Holy crap, $40,000. No, I don't think so. That should be used to help the poor. You see how that's a preference rather than following the principles of worship? We have all these ideas. And I mean, I'm talking about $100,000 church steeples too, right? You guys recognize this over here? I mean, of course, it's Jesus, but this is Christ the Redeemer, the statue out in Brazil, right? This is 98 feet tall in real life. It weighs 635 tons. If you were to build this today, it would be multiple tens of millions of dollars. If you go do the math and just count for inflation, it looks like it would only be a few million. But reality is, when they did construction back then and they built this, there was like no safety protocols. You know, they'd be like a guy swinging by a rope, be like, throw me the hammer. You know, like now he's like, you have to get contracts and careful and build things the right way. And so this would be like $50 million. $50 million. Do you know how many homeless shelters you could build for $50 million? Why'd they build it? Because in Brazil at that time, they felt like their culture was becoming very secular, and they wanted to honor Jesus Christ in the middle of their secular culture as an act of worship. So some people look at that and go, what a waste. Other people look at that and go, what a way to honor God. Like, who are we to say it's a waste? Some people come from real traditional churches, and they come into our building, and they look at the $75,000 speakers, $65,000 worth of lighting, a smoke machine, and guitar, and they go, what a waste. This is a rock concert. Well, sometimes I go to traditional churches. I look at their $75,000 in stained glass windows and $200,000 pipe organs. I see them swinging incense around, and I'm like, look at all that religion. What a waste, you know. And the dude in the little tiny country church with like 30 people sitting on a wooden pew looks at both of our churches and is like, unbelievable. You should be able to run church on $42 and a hammer. You know, like one guy visited our church a year or so ago. I knew him fairly well. He had been raised in a very small rural church. And it was like, you know, they would have like, you know, a piano, and someone would stand up and lead the congregation in singing. They'd sing hymns. He came to our church for a week, and I saw him. I'm like, oh, I wonder what he thinks about all this. Well, I saw on his Facebook status after he went home, he was mad. He's like, since when do you need four singers to worship God? And I'm like, really? Out of everything you saw, that's what made you mad? Like, that's kind of crazy. But we have our own preferences. And sometimes we elevate our preferences to the level of God's commands or principles, and that is actually wrong, isn't it? Because our preferences aren't the same thing as God's principles or God's commands. We all have our own preferences, but you gotta think about the question, how much of what is happening is there to honor Christ? That's the real question, isn't it? Is this person or is this church, are they trying to honor Christ is the question. And if they are, well, just look what Jesus said about what she did. Leave her alone, said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. Think about it. They're like, she just dumped out $40,000 that you could help the poor with. And Jesus is like, no, this was beautiful. This was beautiful. Jesus corrects people's preference. She's done a beautiful thing. He says, beauty, for Christ's sake, is never a waste. I want you to hear this. I'm going to say it again because I want you to hear this. Beauty, for Christ's sake, is never a waste. What she did, Jesus says, is actually beautiful. Could have she used the money for the poor? Sure, she could have used the money for the poor. But Jesus goes, but this was a good thing. And here's what's strange, because some of you might be remembering a couple of weeks ago, Jesus was talking about teachers and preachers who walk around in flowing robes, expensive clothes. They want honor for themselves. And Jesus is like, that's bad. They want honor for themselves. They dress to impress. And those people you should avoid, he says. They devour widows' houses. They convince people to give them more money just to make themselves more wealthy. He says, that's so wrong. So here's the question. Why is it okay for Jesus to receive honor like that, but not for them? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus is no mere man. Jesus is more than just a man. He's actually God on earth. Let me tell you something. My wife, Meta, she wanted to throw a birthday party for a friend who was turning 40. And so it was going to be like the next day. I came home in the afternoon, in the evening after working. She'd made like an entire cake, really beautiful, like double chocolate cake with like strawberry chocolate frosting on the top. She put it in the fridge. She'd also pre-made a lasagna, put it in the fridge. I didn't even see it. She'd wrapped some presents. I spent time with the kid that night. I went to bed. I woke up at midnight. You ever wake up at midnight and you're just starving for some reason, right? I wake up at midnight. I go down to the fridge and I'm like, cake. I eat four pieces. I'd see a lasagna. I eat like a quarter of the pan. I'm just chowing down. And then I turn around, I see like these presents in the corner. I'm like, what? Whose are these? So like I unwrap a couple just to like see what is going on there. Meadow comes downstairs. She's like, what are you doing? She actually gets mad at me. Should she be mad at me? Of course. Okay. Now, obviously this story's not true, or maybe not obviously. Just so you know, this story's not true, right? I'm making a point, okay? I don't actually eat half a pan of lasagna and four pieces of... I could. But I don't actually unwrap other people's presents. But, right, this story's not true. But why would it be right for my wife to get angry? Because that wasn't meant for me. It was meant for someone else. And the reason it's okay for them to break $40,000 of perfume on Jesus and not someone else is because that praise and honor isn't meant for men. It's meant for Jesus. All honor and all praise and all glory in the world is not meant for people, but for God. And Christ is the King, the creator of all people. I saw someone had sent in this question. Can you touch on why is Jesus worthy of things like steeples and $40,000 worth of perfume? And that's why, because he's not just a man, he's actually God on earth. The book of Colossians says Jesus created all things, and all things are made for him and by him, and they exist by him. In other words, if Jesus, actually Jesus, forgot about you for a microsecond, you would cease to exist. He holds everything together. He made you. Jesus is also the judge. He's going to come back someday and judge the entire world. He is not a mere man. He is Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, on earth right now. That's why he has the authority to forgive sins when you read the book of Mark. That's why he has the authority to receive people's worship. That's why he has the authority to say things like, I am the good shepherd, when God alone is good. He can do these things because he's God on earth. And so Jesus is worthy of $40,000 worth of perfume. In fact, let's go to the next verse. That's why Jesus can say things like this. He goes on, he says, the poor you'll always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. He's talking to people right in that room there, right? He's like, physically, I'm with you, but you're always going to have the poor people with you. Like, you don't have to do something for them, but you can do it for me. Let's write this down. Jesus says honoring him was better than honoring the poor. Stop just for a second and just ponder that. Jesus says honoring him was better than honoring the poor. I'm going to read that one more time. Will you shout out better than? Jesus says honoring him was better than honoring the poor. In principle, Jesus makes it clear that a Christian's life and the church's mission is not primarily to help the poor or do social projects. It's to elevate, proclaim, and honor Jesus Christ. You guys got that? This is one of the biggest mistakes people make in America. They think the church is a charity. Church is not a charity. The church exists to elevate, honor, and praise Jesus Christ. That is why the church exists, to proclaim his name. And so a lot of times you see people online being like, the church around town didn't do what I thought they should do to help this poor person or whatever, but they're mistaking what church is. Now, is it nice if we help poor people? Yeah, that's good. Does Revolution, do we help a lot of people in need? We do. Our church gives a lot of money away. Our church helps a lot of, we support a lot of recovery ministries. We gave 11 motorcycles to bishops over in India. Right? We're raising money to send students to camp right now. Like, there's a lot of things we do, but our primary goal is not to be a charity. Our primary goal, yours and mine as a church, is to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, make sure that God is honored and praised, and to teach who he is. So the question is, like for any church, are we merely fixing earthly problems, or are we elevating Jesus? My tendency is to be practical. In all honesty, I probably would have sided against Mary. I probably would have been like everybody else, like, what are you doing? That's so much money! Because helping the poor is something Christians should do. Galatians 2 says it like this. All the lead apostles asked that we should do is continue to remember the poor, the very thing I've been eager to do all along. James 1:27 says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows. Like, helping those in need is important to the heart of God. In fact, you could say you can do that and be worshiping God while you do it. I think it could mean active worship, but the elevation of Jesus, lifting it up, praising him, honoring him, taking joy in him, that's the most important thing. You might remember when Jesus was asked what the greatest commands are, and he said the second greatest command is to love our neighbor. But what was the first greatest command? The greatest command was to love God. Some Christians in the 1600s got together, and they were trying to ask the question, how do we sum up the Bible entirely? How do we lead our families well and teach them the scriptures? So they came up with a list of 107 different questions. And the very first question, this is the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the very first, the most important question they asked was this. What is the chief end of man? The chief end means, like, what's our main purpose? Like, what is the reason you were created? And the answer, man's chief end is to do two things. One, to glorify God. And the second thing is to enjoy God forever. That's it. Do you know that? The main reason you were made was to glorify God and to enjoy God. If you're enjoying God, you're doing part of your purpose. When you're listening to a worship song, you're like, oh God, I love you so much. Like, that is what you were designed for. When you're singing a song out, when you're sitting in here and you're learning, because I want to know you better, God, that's what you were made to do. These are two of the best things you can do. That's what worship is. That's what worship is. And that's what Mary was doing with the perfume. Look, Jesus said, she did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial, because they didn't know it, but Jesus knew he was going to die soon. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel's preached throughout the world, what she's done will also be told in memory of her. I love this little last section here, because people are like, she's messed up. That's a waste. And Jesus is like, it's not a waste. In fact, Jesus decides everywhere people preach about me, they're going to tell this story because it's so good. That's how good it was. The act of pouring perfume on Jesus' body was this lady glorifying and enjoying God. That was her supreme act of worship. So of course Jesus would accept it. That's what she was made to do. This is exactly how it's supposed to work. In fact, Jesus gives a real practical connection why he's worthy of the honor, right? He says it's for my burial, because he was about to die. He's only days away from being crucified. And if you don't know this, like, this is so important that Jesus was crucified, and this is partly why he's worthy of worship. He was crucified because you and I, we've done some stupid stuff. You ever done some stupid stuff? Y'all, if you ever sinned and you knew you were going to sin, but you just did it anyway because you wanted to do it, would you just give me up? Yeah, I like how some of your voices crack too. All right, so like, right, we do what's wrong even though we know it's wrong, and because when we do what's wrong even though we know it's wrong, we are deserving of the judgment of God in our lives. But God doesn't want to judge you. He wants you to be loved. He wants you to be brought into his family and into his kingdom. Jesus wants to show you why he's worthy of worship. And so he comes down to earth, takes on flesh. He lives a perfect life. Then he goes to the cross and he dies for your sins so that you don't have to pay for them. You don't have to be punished. Jesus was punished on your behalf. This is the most important message in the entire world, that even though we've done wrong, Jesus took our punishment away. It's like someone paid a bill. It's as though you owed $1 trillion. You couldn't ever pay that. But someone steps into your life and they're able to, and they pay the money that you could never pay. Jesus did that for you on the cross. And scripture says, if you believe, if you're baptized, you repent from your sins, then you are saved. Today, we've got those red cards in the chair in front of you. I hope nobody who's not baptized leaves here today without marking, yes, I'm ready to be baptized. I'm ready to follow Jesus and honor him and worship him in the way that he was designed to be honored, or in the way that he is supposed to be honored, and the way that I was designed to honor and worship him. It's what you were made for. She poured the perfume, but you can offer your life. Not everybody does it, though. Next verse talks about a guy. You remember Judas? Remember Judas? Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. You know what? The other book that tells the story tells us that Judas used to steal money out of the bag that they had together. And so Judas, you know, they'd have some money that people would donate to Jesus to support his ministry. And Judas would be like, well, I'm going to go buy a beer. And so he'd take some money out, steal it for himself. And so when Judas saw this $40,000 being spent, he was mad that he didn't get to take some of the money. He's ticked off that it gets spent on Jesus. And so he goes to the chief priest to betray Jesus. They were delighted to hear this. They promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Let's write this down. Judas hadn't betrayed Jesus, but this honor put him over the edge. He hated it. He hated that someone would honor Jesus this way. Let's just be real clear about this, friends. The liar, the hater, the fake Christian will always critique how real Christians honor Christ. A Judas-hearted critic will always find a noble-sounding reason to attack big worship moments. Judas is like, he wants the money for himself. He doesn't like that Jesus is getting the honor. Does he go, that's stupid? No, he goes, that money should have been used to help the poor. This is a good warning sign for all of us. Are you a critic of how people try to honor Christ, or are you trying to honor Christ in big ways? Let's get real practical. Can we critique another church or other Christians for how they worship? What are we allowed to critique, and what are we not allowed to critique? We're going to go over that. We're going to get real practical. And by the way, before we do this, next week, we're going to spend the entire Sunday on this question of what do we critique and what don't we in other churches? Because throughout the series on Mark, you've heard some messages that were like, don't judge other Christians. Other churches are great, like today. But you've also heard some messages like, judge those people. They're wicked teachers. It's like, well, which one is it? Are we for or against other people? So like next week, we're going to examine through the book of Mark, like who do we judge and who do we not judge? Like what situations? And here's just a tiny little piece of it. Good critiques of a church, their doctrine. If you want to critique a church about something they believe that's wrong, that's okay. You can critique that, right? If they're saying Jesus isn't God on earth, that should be critiqued. Their motives, if they're taking advantage of people, that should be critiqued. If they don't have moral integrity, or if there's the difference between power and accountability, if there's issues there. Like at our church, the board supervises me. You know, they see all the dollars, everything. And not just the board, but also above the board, there's a bishop. And above the bishop, there's a general assembly board, and then a national director. And the national director is held account by another board that our church votes to put people on. Like, there's all sorts of accountability. But some churches, no one can hold the pastor accountable. That's not good. And so we can critique churches in situations like that. Let me see what other questions I got before we go to the next one. Dude, the suit is super distracting because it's out of the norm. Sorry. would high points of the buildings now be compared to many times the Bible mentions high places and high points? Would that be considered an abomination? Okay, so they're talking about in the Old Testament part of the Bible, There's a lot of times, especially if you read the book of like Joshua or 1 and 2 Kings, where it'll say, and this king took over, and he wanted to honor God, but the nation had been worshiping idols, and so he tore down the altars to Baal. He destroyed the Asherah poles, but he left the high places there, and that was evil. So what are these high places? Well, the high places were one of two things. They were either a place where they worshiped a false god, or it was a place where they set up an altar to the real God, but they weren't supposed to because only a priest was supposed to do that in the temple or the tabernacle. And so it was a violation of God's commands. And so in that section of scripture, it's saying they didn't worship God according to his commands, so it was wrong. It calls them high places. But this is not the same thing as just having a high point on a building. Those high places were just places up high on like a mountain that they did it. The problem wasn't that it was high. The problem was that it wasn't worshiping God the way he said to worship him. Okay, so, all right. Someone says Joel Osteen's shoes probably cost more than Jeff's whole suit. I think that spending that money directly on the person of Jesus makes sense. It's hard to make that relate to how we spend money now. So you're kind of saying, well, she was there with Jesus. And so pouring the $40,000 worth of perfume on Jesus himself makes sense, but $100,000 on a steeple, that's a lot more abstract. Well, this is just where we're at in Mark. This is one very concrete example, but the Bible gives other examples of worshiping Jesus in costly ways. For instance, King David, he was a king. He was supposed to look very, you know, suit and tie, very presentable all the time. And he was wearing his king clothes. And he was in a parade one time, and he was worshiping God. And he started worshiping God. Now, this is not an example for you to follow. I'll tell you why in a minute. He's worshiping God. And as he's worshiping God, he's like taking his clothes off, and like he gets down to like his linen underwear. And he's, because he's so passionate about worship God, he gets home and his wife was like, you got real undignified today. He's like, that's right, because I'm worshiping God. I'll get even more undignified than this if it honors God. Now, why could he do that? Because honor is supposed to reflect humility. And as the king, it was a very humble thing to not wear your king's robes in front of people. And so it reflected humility to dress down to his linens. For you, it would just reflect insanity. Okay, there's a difference. So please don't do that. But he was leading by faith. He wasn't worried about what people thought about him. So that's why that reflected worshiping God in a costly way. All right, God wasn't right there with him. But what we do to honor God in costly ways is always honored by God. Always goes, yes, that was worth it. There's more stories as well as that. But today, we're taking the principle away. All right, so you can critique a church based on doctrine, motives, moral integrity, or accountability issues. There's one more up here, but not a good critique of a church would be the personality of the church, the style of the church, their stage design, their taste in preaching. And I know sometimes you want to critique a church. Like, I love you guys. I know you love me. So every now and then I'll hear someone from our church be like, that other preacher's so boring. It's ridiculous. They should try harder. Like, well, wait a minute. Maybe for them, the trying hard is, I'm going to stand here and I'm going to beat you every word I wrote down carefully. And that's how they're trying to honor God. And like that, we can't critique that in another church. Or clothing. You know, maybe just you want to make like draw a line and write like, you know, like the color of Jeff's shoes, okay? Just remember, don't judge me on that. Strategies, small imperfections. I've seen a church get blasted online because they worded something about the Trinity wrong on their website. And the Trinity is a very important Christian doctrine. You got to get it right. It's very important that your preacher knows the Trinity well and understands it and can teach it. But like, okay, so sometimes people make mistakes. Would you agree with me on that? Like, this church, like, they made a little mistake on their website about how they worded the Trinity. And I think it's a big deal. I'm on our denominations. It's called the Commission of Ministry and Doctrine. So I actually license other pastors. Okay, I give them a pastoral license. But before I do that, they have to turn in this 40-page report on all their beliefs, and then I sit down and I interview them, and a lot of them word things wrong about the Trinity. So sometimes I'm like, bro, you need to like go read this book and understand the wording better. I'll ask them, but you said this, but did you really mean this? And they're like, oh yeah, that's what I meant. And so I can't be like, well, you're not worthy of God, you know, because they misused a word. Like, they should be careful, but you can't judge a church based on a small wording mistake, right? Here's a very, very bad way to judge a church. Using a noble cause to cover up my own angry heart. I'll explain these. Like Judas saying, she should have used the money, the perfume to help the poor. Or reducing everything to efficiency matters the most. Or missing Jesus while poking the details. So what do these mean? We cannot criticize another church based on how they spend their money if they're trying to honor Christ with it. Using a noble cause to cover up my own angry heart. Judas was mad at Jesus, right? Judas wanted the money. So he made up a noble cause. We should help the poor. Is that what he really wanted to do? No. He just didn't like what was going down. And if you're thinking about, like Judas did, if you're thinking about quitting a ministry or leaving a church or talking trash on its leaders, you must evaluate your own heart. You can't be like Judas. You can't, like, get your feelings hurt about something and then point at something else and be like, well, that's the reason the church is bad, when the real reason was you didn't like something that hurt your feelings. Or like Judas, you wanted to take money away or something like that. You can't use a noble cause to cover up your own heart problems. Does that make sense? You can't critique churches like, that's bad, don't do that. Second thing is, we can't reduce everything to efficiency matters the most. When she poured out $40,000 of perfume, was that efficient use of money? No, that was like the least efficient thing you could do. And so there may have been way more efficient ways to use that money to get more followers of Jesus. You could have handed that money out. You could have helped the poor. But Jesus was worth it, even though it wasn't efficient. Even though it might be, oh, these speakers were too expensive. Like, we're using this to honor God. The steeple, they should have built, but they were using that to honor God. The statue, they were using that to honor. If we're using it to honor God, it's not a question of efficiency. It's a question of, is this how we want to honor God? And the third thing is, you know, missing Jesus while poking holes at details. What do I mean by this? Okay, I'm bad at this one. Sometimes when I go on a trip or a vacation, if I'm gone over a Sunday, I'll always take my kids to a local church wherever I'm at. And a lot of times, I like to find a really boring church to go to because I want my kids to know, like, hey, if you move away from Salina someday, you still have to go to church, even if there's not a church like Revolution. Like, God's important more than the style of the church, right? You all agree with me on that? And so I take my kids to sometimes really boring churches, and I'll be sitting there, and I'll start, like, poking holes in what they're doing instead of focusing on Jesus. Like, okay, anyone in here ever do concrete work? Right, you do some, right? So, like, sometimes you do concrete work, but then, like, you go to someone else's driveway who just got poured, and you look at it, you're like, that's crap. Those guys didn't know what they're doing. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes I go to, that's so bad, right? Sometimes I go to other people's churches, and I'm listening to the sermon, I'm like, oh my gosh. Why did he tell the story before the verse? He should have put the verse first and then told us. That would have made more stuff. Stop it. I'm looking at the stage. I'm like, why'd they put the piano over there? That doesn't make any sense because you got to walk all the way across the stage. Stop it. If I'm ever sitting in another church, you see me slap myself, be like, oh, he saw something. But what is this? This is a tendency to, like, poke holes at little details and miss Jesus. Right? I'm missing the sermon because I'm poking holes at little tiny details. If you're poking holes at little tiny details at a church and you're missing Jesus, that's a very, very bad way to critique things, isn't it? Right? I don't like the way this smells. I don't like how long that went. I don't like the way that sounds. I don't like that song. You don't like the song? Doesn't matter. We're not worshiping you. Right? Stop poking holes in the details and let's get Jesus. Let's honor. And here's our final application today, just in case you didn't catch on. Jesus truly deserves all the honor. I'm going to say that again. You're going to shout out all the honor. Jesus truly deserves all the honor. So the question is, do I have an attitude of expensive perfume worship or a stingy attitude towards honoring Christ? I mean, you can think about it with money, or you can think of it in terms of how you view church or clothes. By the way, I'm not wearing the suit next week, so don't get used to it, okay? But at the very beginning, we ask this question, the big question of the day. Do we honor God best with beauty and extravagant, expensive gifts or practical obedience and humility? You know what I think the answer to that question is? Both. Yes. Right? It's excellent to worship Jesus in a t-shirt. It's excellent to worship Jesus in a suit with a steeple or a sound system. whatever it is, in a $10 facility or a $1 billion church, just make sure that you're honoring Jesus with your heart. Let's pray. God, we love you, and we want to worship and honor you because you are worth it. Help us to honor you, Lord, as best we can. In Jesus' name, amen. Go worship Christ.